anxiety attacks physically and emotionally, right? But the Bible mentions the word anxious. And when it mentions it, it uses it for many other things other than just material things. Do not be anxious, do not be worried about anything, but in all things, lift up your prayers with thankfulness to God. Wow, that's not an easy task. But remember what I told you, that the word anxious in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, means to destroy oneself, to divide oneself. Literally means that your mind goes one way and your heart goes another, so you're torn apart. You are torn apart. But what is it that provokes all this anxiety in our lives? We talked about it. And we said that our attitudes and thoughts, the thoughts that invade our minds, our attitudes towards people, towards circumstances, and towards things. People, circumstances, and things, right? The people around us, what happens around us, and the things around us. And we get worried about different things, you know. I read about a lady who was very worried because her husband was having heart surgery. And while he was in the hospital, she got a phone call that her husband had inherited $1 million. Here is her husband in surgery, open heart surgery, on the brink of death. And his wife receives a call that he has inherited $1 million. So she got worried. She said, I don't know what might happen to him if I tell him the news, if he survives. So he did survive the operation. He was in very delicate condition, and the lady just didn't have the heart to give him the news. She was scared that something might happen. So she called her pastor and said, Pastor, I need your help. You see, my husband, as you know, is in surgery, and I just received a call that he has inherited $1 million, and I don't know how to tell him. I'm worried that he might just take the news so strongly, and then he may just die. And he said, okay, I'll help you out. Let's pray. So they prayed, and they went to the hospital, and the pastor was trying to figure out a way to not be so direct that might hurt him, even though it was good news. So the pastor came to him and said, Joe, can I ask you a question? If you had $1 million, what would you do? And Joe said, Pastor, of course, I'd give it to you. The pastor had a heart attack and dropped dead. See, sometimes we worry, and the moral of the story is, if you're worried, if you're anxious, it's contagious. You may make other people. It's going to affect other people. So be careful. Do not be anxious for anything. The Bible in Philippians chapter 4, and if we may continue, we went all the way through verse 9 last week, right? So let's continue on in verse 10. Some of you may have subtitles in your Bible. It says God's provision, right? Verse 10, starting in Philippians chapter 4, reading out of the New American Standard Bible, says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. There you go. Circumstances not determining his joy and peace and his attitude, pretty much. I know how to get along with humble means, and also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned. You see that? Learned. This is something that you learn. How do you learn to ride a bicycle? Riding a bicycle. How do you learn to drive? Driving. How do you learn to walk? Walking. How do you learn to be content? Going through circumstances in which is going to try you and make you suffer, and doubt, and all of that. So he learned the secret. Check it out. Now the secret is out. Of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, to him
who strengthens me. That's a secret right there. It's no secret, right? You already knew that. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Wow. What he's saying here is, what I seek is to see fruit in your life. Abundance in your life. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, I thank you so much for this word. And I pray, Lord, that as we put a voice to this reading, to this word, that it may be pleasing to you, that you may communicate your truth clearly, and that we may hear and heed your word. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so we shall continue with some of the principles. I already gave you like, what, 7 or 8 of them? 8. And now we're going to see 7 more. 7 more. Principles for worry-free living that we can see in chapter 4, Philippians. Let's go back to verse 9 for a second. It says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I know we kind of ended up in verse 9, but we're going to start there for a second, because he says that you need to learn from others. Check it out. It says, what you have received, what you have seen, what you practice these things. Learned, received, heard, and seen. Learned, received, heard, and seen. 4 things that Paul mentions here. You know what that means? You need to follow a good example of other mature Christians. Paul is saying, you know what? What you have learned from me, what you have received from me, what you have heard from me, and what you have seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, you need to be your mind needs to be awake at all times. Your heart needs to be willing at all times. Your eyes need to be open at all times. And your ears need to be inclined at all times, because you have to pay attention to what's going on around you. You have to pay attention to what's happening to other people around you in Christ. And Paul is saying, pay attention to what's happened to me. Learn from it. Receive it. See it and hear it. And then do it. Practice, practice, practice. It takes a lot of practice. And you see, it's always good to follow a good example. And following a good example starts with acknowledging the person that's giving you the example, right? So what I'm going to ask you to do is, when you're out there and you see other Christians behaving like Christians, like they should, go to them and tell them, hey, man, you know what? Thank you for doing what you did. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you. Thank them. Acknowledge them. Let them know that you admire and that you really, truly appreciate what they do. You see, when you do that to people, people will be more prone to actually do better in life and to even be a better example for others. But if you don't acknowledge other people, you'll never learn from other people, right? That's very important. Let people know that you actually appreciate their actions and that they have meaning to you. That's where it starts. That's how you start grabbing from other people. They are your example. But don't just tell them. Then do as they do. Paul has the audacity here. He has the courage to say, do like I do. And we've talked about this before. Not many of us, including myself, are too eager to say, do like I do, be like I be, say what I say. Because we know ourselves. But yet, There are some areas in your life in which you can be an example to others, but be mindful that it doesn't matter what position you hold in the church or in your house or at work or anywhere you go as a Christian, there's always somebody who's a better Christian than you. Right? There's always somebody out there that you can follow an example from. Somebody said, and it's anonymous, I don't know who said this, I couldn't find a source, but somebody said, I would not give much for your religion unless it can be seen. I wouldn't care much about your religion unless I could see it. You see, Jesus called us to proclaim the gospel, but he said that we are the light of the world. And let me tell you something, you can't hear light. You can see light. And if we are to be the light of the world, we can't just be talking and saying. We got to be seen in that behavior. We got to be seen. Somebody's got to see our example. So it's very important. We're lamps, and lamps do not talk unless you have one of them crazy fancy new technology that, I don't know. I have never seen a lamp talk anyway. And it shouldn't be that difficult to find somebody more mature than you. There's always somebody more mature than me around me. Amen? Number two, learn to be content. Learn to be content. Look at verses 10 through 12. But I rejoice in the Lord. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. You see, Paul's situation wasn't the best. You see, Paul was imprisoned. He spent a third of his life in prison or more. And let me tell you, the prisons were not a pretty sight at the time, but yet, from historians, we can gather that Paul was in different prisons, and the prisons were different from one another. In some cases, he was probably whipped and lashed, and then they would put salt in their wounds, and then they would put, you know, cuffs, and they would tie him everywhere with chains. Put him in a dark room filled with water maybe up to the knees. That was the kind of prison we're talking about, not the air conditioned with cable and a gym and everything else that we have today. But Paul didn't spend all of his life like that. He also ended up being a model prisoner and sharing the gospel with the people in jail and everywhere in Rome. He ended up on a house arrest type, where he was maybe tied, but he was inside a house or a place where he could write, where he could mingle with other Christians and stuff, but he was still in jail. He couldn't go anywhere. But think about it. Here is a man who's been imprisoned, and most likely he's not to get out of prison until he is decapitated, and this is what happened to Paul according to historians. He was beheaded. He never got out of prison. Yet, even though Paul didn't enjoy the freedom, he's talking to the Philippians about a freedom that they lacked, or they wanted, or they want. I mean, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3, and look at what I'm saying. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 3 says, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Remember the people in jail. Remember those who have been arrested. Remember those who are suffering. You see, it's very important that you understand that even though Paul was in jail, he was enjoying a freedom that many of us, even though we're not in jail, we don't enjoy. Because it's joy and peace that comes from the inside of the spirit that dwells within us. And the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You see, people worry too much. Sometimes we're not content. I mean, God gives us something better and we don't like it. God gives us something different and we don't like it. We just keep seeking something else. And I heard about a church in which the pastor, unfortunately, had resigned. And the day he resigned, on the way out, one of the old ladies approached him. And she was weeping. And she came to the pastor and said, "Pastor, before you leave, I have to tell you, things will never be the same around here without you." And of course, the pastor was trying to console her and said, "Ma'am, don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. I am so confident. I trust God that He'll give you a new pastor and He'll be better than I am." And she just continued crying. After that, she replied, "Pastor, you see, that's the problem, that the last three pastors that left have said the same thing. The next one will be better." She wasn't content. She was not content. She thought it was getting worse. I wonder how that pastor felt. Boy, I'm number three and it keeps getting worse. But you have to understand, we have to be content. We have to be satisfied. We have to conform ourselves, not to the world, but to God and what He gives us and what He does in our circumstances, because we don't depend on the circumstances for our joy and peace. We don't depend on other people for our joy and peace. We don't depend on anything or anybody else for our joy and peace except in God, who offers true joy and peace. So learn to be content. Number three, remember where your strength comes from. Remember where your strength comes from. Remember where your strength comes from. Now check it out. On the second part of verse 12, on the latter part of verse 12, it says, "I have learned a secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." He's learned a secret to have and not to have. He's learned a secret of enjoying and being and in suffering. And then he gives us a secret in verse 13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." That's the secret. If you're suffering, the strength of Christ can lift you up. If you're lacking, the strength of Christ can help you be content, can help you understand. That is the secret of having true peace. In another translation of the New Testament called, translation by J.B. Phillips, says the following on that verse, where we all know this verse: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." But in this particular version, J.B. Phillips says, "I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me." I am ready for anything through the strength of the one who lives in me. That puts it in very lay terms for us, right? I can do anything. I'm ready for anything. Whether it's poverty or prosperity, whether it's suffering, sorrow, and or is it joy and peace? See, this explains why Paul was so joyful. Even in prison, he had learned a secret of his safety. He had learned the secret of his security through the power of God. Number four, acknowledge your need for help. I mean, make sure you understand that you need help. Need help, need help. Even the world recognizes that we all need help. If you Google self-help, you get more references and more books. More books on self-help have been written in the last 20 years than on any other subject. Self-help, self-help, self-help. You need help, 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 help. Danger, danger. We need so much help. And we need to acknowledge that. You see, even Paul recognizes that he needs help. Verses 14 through 16 says, "Nevertheless..." And that's a key word right there. Nevertheless, he just said, this is the secret of contentment. This is the secret. that you have the power of God within you and he's got strength for you and you can do all things. I'm ready for anything. But then he adds, nevertheless, but you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Oh my God, he mentions affliction here. So he's saying, you know what? Even though I have the strength of Christ within me, I've learned to be content with having and not having and suffering and being all right and enjoying peace and just going through the ringer here. But yet, nevertheless, I just want you to know that I appreciate what you've done because I've been through some affliction. You see, Paul wasn't the man of steel. And if he was, there was his kryptonite. You see, he also went through affliction. He was also afflicted. That means that he was also going through some hardship that created some anxiousness in him. He was also anxious. He was also worried. He'd been afflicted. But he says in verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. You see, he complains. He says, remember, nobody helped me. And he mentions the giving and receiving. You see, Paul is not just about give me, give me, give me. He's also about giving, giving, giving. Very important to understand. See, because he knew that he could take his needs up in prayer to the Lord, and he can also tell his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he could trust the goodness of God through his brethren patiently. See, some people pray and pray and pray, and they don't want to tell anybody that they need. They don't want to acknowledge their need because they think they're going to feel worse, or they're going to point the finger, or they're going to look at you and say, oh, look at you, you needy, or this and that. But if you don't tell your brothers and sisters that you need, which hands are God going to use to aid you when you need them? So you tell your brothers and sisters when you have a need, and God may use their hands to supply your needs and help you, whatever it is. So we need to trust each other, even in the middle of our affliction, like Paul says. Nevertheless, in my affliction, you helped me while nobody else came to my aid. Even in the midst of his needs, Paul understood that receiving and giving walk hand in hand. See, a lot of times we get on the receiving part because we're needy or because we're truly in dire need of something and we, Father, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Oh my God, I can't handle without this and whatever. But then that doesn't mean that you can give, because if you're lacking in one area, you should be in another area abundantly giving too. So it's a give and take. Now I read to you in Psalm chapter 40, the first five verses, but I want you to go to Psalm 40, and I want you to look at verse 17, right at the end of the psalm. It says, since I am afflicted and needy. Check that out. I am afflicted and needy. Here is David, the king of Israel, who lacked nothing. He had it all, anything he wanted at his disposal. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. I am afflicted. I am needy. Be mindful of me. You are my help. Deliver me. Please don't delay, oh my God. Listen to me. Talk about a person who had needs and cried out to God. Yet, anybody could think that he didn't need anything. He was the king. You see, the problem with him was that he needed something that we all need, but not everybody recognizes. As a matter of fact, let's go back over there. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. You, O Lord, would not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. Check this out. Why? Why? For the evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. They're more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. You see, that was the need that David had. The need to be pardoned, to be forgiven, for his sin to be covered, to be set free from the anxiousness and the worries and the suffering and everything that is caused by sin. And just like Paul, you need help. And just like David, you need help. And we need to recognize that we need help. Because when we do, then God transforms that lack, that need, into abundance. And that he's an expert at that. Acknowledge your need. Number five, be grateful for the people who bless you. Be grateful for the people who bless you. Be grateful for them. Be grateful with them. You see, in verse 17 and 18, Paul says, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. More than once you helped me." You see, some people get help once and they get scared to ask for help again. Paul didn't. And sometimes we help somebody once and we say, "I ain't helping them again." We got to be careful with that too. Verse 17, "Now that I seek the, not that I get, seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account," or the fruit in your life to be abundant. "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant," check this out, "a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Your offering has been a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. What an amazing thing. Paul was so appreciative of the Philippians, of their gifts, of their offerings. And he tells them, you know what? There is a spiritual significance of what you have offered to me, what you have given me, that it's more important than the gift itself. A lot of times we place too much value on the gift and we forget the effects of the gift and the meaning of the gift. You see, Paul is saying, what you have given me was material, but it had a spiritual meaning in my life. It had a spiritual meaning because you gave it from the heart, because you gave it wholeheartedly, and God is pleased, and it's an offering, a fragrant aroma unto God. And let me tell you, what a blessing it is to know that when we offer whatever we offer to anybody, to God, anywhere, whatever amount it is, when we do it wholeheartedly, God sees them as spiritual sacrifices that make his heart merry and pleased. And just like Paul, we need to be grateful for the people that cover us with love when we need it, that cover our needs, whatever they are. But we also need to be filled with joy when we give and when we offer other people, when we help other people. I want you to understand, being grateful for the people who bless you means that you're going to be passing it on, right? Passing it on to somebody else. Seen some of the commercials that the government is putting out from values.org. Have you seen them? And some of them are, pass it forward, you know, pay it forward. Do something for somebody else as it's been done for you. By grace you have received, by grace you should give. What a great principle. And know that every time you give somebody something or whatever, or you bring to the church your offering wholeheartedly, God is pleased. And there'll be much fruit in your life. Now check this out. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace. Aren't we talking about joy and peace these 2 weeks? Fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, I want the fruit to be abundant in your life. Well, guess what? He wants you to be joyful. He wants to be at peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. When we offer to God or when we receive from somebody else, he wants us to experience the love, joy, and peace that only God can offer through the brothers and sisters. And we appreciate other people. People get filled with joy and peace. Don't you love it when somebody says thank you? I mean, sometimes some people love it because they want to be acknowledged, Right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when people acknowledge you and you humbly accept their acknowledgement and it brings you joy in your heart. That's the way Paul was talking about it. Number six, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him with all your heart. Well, look at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. You've known that verse. You've heard it so many times. But yet, it is so easy to be anxious about stuff. Even Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break or steal. And if you keep going, it says, you know, that you don't have to worry about anything. A little bit further down, he tells them in verse 30. That if God so clothes the grass on the field, which is alive today and tomorrow and thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You see, why are you worried about clothing, he says? Why are you worried about what to eat? Why are you worried about shelter? I provide for you. You see, Jesus is saying you don't need to worry because you have a God that promises and delivers. And he never fails. You see, we don't need to make our needs something that they're not. Your responsibility is to trust God. God's responsibility is to supply your needs. You see that? Your responsibility is to trust God, and God's responsibility is to supply your needs. He's taking that responsibility. He's taking it gladly. He loves supplying for us. See, the peace that Paul had in jail was more valuable than any other gift or anything else that he could have. You see, Paul had that joy and peace in his heart in respect to his personal needs because he knew what? He knew why? Because God had promised that he would supply them, and he knew that. And God promised abundance, and he knew that. And God promised, I'm going to give them to you according to my riches and glory. Wow. That's the way God likes to give, not like the world gives. The joy of Paul was simply not out there in freedom. See, Paul wasn't joyful. They're like, oh, you know what? I'm going to be joyful when I get free. When I get out of here, I'm going to be so joyful. No, he was joyful not from the outside, but from the inside because he had been set free of the chains of sin from within. That's an amazing thing, you see. And you can also trust God's provision. Has he been faithful to you? He's been faithful, right? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 says that his name is faithful and truth, faithful and truth. And his righteousness, he judges and wages war. He comes for you, and he's for you, and he's simply faithful and truth. And last but not least, give God the glory. Who else deserves the glory but God? In verse 20, he says, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory belongs to him and him alone. And how do I give God the glory? Because Paul is saying glory to God. Now, based on all that Paul has told the Philippians, then you want to bring glory to God. How do you do it? Well, you do it by living a life of joy, peace, and thankfulness in relationship to God and depending upon God. You want to see God glorified? Live for him. Live depending upon him. Live in a relationship with him. Live in the joy of the Lord. Live in with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And be grateful. And God will be glorified. See, you can live in peace because God is by your side. And he is on your side. Here's your friend. You could not have peace. You cannot have true peace if God is not on your side. He is your provider. He is your protector. He's the one that upholds you and sustains you with his right hand. In Psalm chapter 40, once again, in verse 16, the verse before last. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. You see, David is saying, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm in dire need. Please listen to me. I have everybody around me who's against me. I'm in the hole, but you got me out of that pit. And I appreciate your salvation. And I magnify you because of what you have done for me. I am so glad. I rejoice because you have loved me with your salvation. So I continually will magnify you. Same thing that Paul says. Glory be to God the Father forever and ever. Amen. David said, I magnify you continually. That means placing all of your trust in the one who gave you salvation. And the one who gave his son on the cross to free us from the prisons of our sin. That's why Paul had that such joy and peace. That's why he was so thankful. He had that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because even while he was in prison in the body, his spirit was free in Christ. You see, do you want to live free of worries and anxiousness? Do you want to experience true joy in your life? Joy that is eternal. Would you like to have internal peace? An eternal peace. Solution is right there. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.